Noah and his ark is one of the most widely known events in the history of mankind. Unfortunately, it is often believed to just be a fairy tale, something that children read about. Many times people will often dismiss Noah and the flood. They'll say, there's no way Noah built that ark. There's no way he got all the animals on that ark, which really shows how ignorant they are. Because if you ask them how big was the ark, they don't know. And if you ask them, how many animals do you think were on the ark? They don't know. But they're confident that it couldn't be done, okay? So the truth is often stranger than fiction. That's why I believe my Bible, okay? All the conspiracy theories out there have no candle. They can't compare to what I find in my Bible. The wiping out of the entire human race, except for 8 people, all over the world, is something we ought to pay attention to. This is not some children's story. If you ever do read a little bedtime story about Noah's Ark, they kind of skip over the fact that everybody died but them, okay? But that's the emphasis of Noah and the Ark. Now, as we're going through the book of Genesis, verse by verse, we come to chapter 6. And Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9 are about Noah. But it's also about God's judgment on a world gone mad. So God tells Noah that he needs to build a big storm-worthy box. All right? He didn't say ship. He called it an ark, which just means a box, because judgment was coming. And it was God's righteous judgment. It's something that very few churches talk about. Most churches talk about everything except what the Bible says, by the way. But I want you to take your Bible. I said we're going to go to Genesis. We will, but I was trying to remember where I start. But if you go to Proverbs chapter 1 at the 10 o'clock hour, Trevor and Stuart are working through the book of Proverbs. And one of the most important verses you need to learn and meditate on and memorize is Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Notice what it says. Now, most people, when they are in church or when they go to church, what do they want to hear about? The love of God. Okay, and I love the fact that God loved the world. They want to hear about the grace of God and thank God for the grace of God. But the beginning of learning, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of somebody's actual sanity occurs with something far different. It says, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Don't be like that. Don't sit there and go, well, I don't want to learn the Bible. Well, that's the beginning of all other knowledge. As a matter of fact, up until 100 years ago, the Bible was known as the queen of the sciences, theology. Now, nobody looks at it, and we're doomed for it. Our society is imploding once again and collapsing, and it's because they're Bible ignorant. I pray you're not like that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, start this service. Father, I do ask you to help me, Lord, to say what you would say if you were here. I'm just overwhelmed sometimes with just the concepts and the truth and the weight of these words. And I just need your help so that people don't see a story. They don't hear about an event, but they realize this is history. This happened. And is to wake us up and to warn us and to show us your character and man's depravity, our sin, and what we deserve, God. And I pray that you would open our eyes that this world is headed for a worse disaster. Lord, there is a hell. And the judgment of God is coming. And people are asleep. Even Christians, they're not burdened about it. And so please open our eyes, help us to listen to your words. They are true from the beginning. So, Lord, I pray you just bless us. We get into the Bible. I pray you talk to us, to the hearts of people, that we fear you. Not where we just run away from you, but where we collapse. We say, where can we run? And then you point to the cross, and that's where we flee to when we find salvation, we find forgiveness, we find grace because of Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that you just teach us these things this morning and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, by way of background, I want to say, as you well know, Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 6, a flood was coming. All right, a worldwide flood was coming. Genesis chapter 6. Now, I'll read all these verses, some of these verses again in a moment, but I kind of get to give some background here for those of you who are visiting. I appreciate you coming. You're always, everybody's welcome, man. I pray you stay, because we're going through the Bible. And here in Genesis chapter 6, look in verse 7 and 8. The Bible picks up and says, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, the fowls of the air, for repenteth me that I have made them." It upset God. He said, I'm sorry I made everybody. Verse 8, that's the wonderful part of that verse, says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't going to be destroyed. The rest of creation was about to be destroyed. Look in verse 17 of chapter 6. God continues and he says, "And behold, I, even I," not nature. It's funny how they call it Mother Nature. But God says, "And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." So is God talking about a little flood in a little area somewhere over in the Middle East? Is that what God's talking about? No, he's talking about a worldwide flood. Go down here, one more chapter, Genesis chapter 7 and verse 4. God says, "For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." That ought to terrify you. Look in verse 21 now, chapter 7, verse 21. "And all flesh," this is after the rain, "died, that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man." I bet there were people who had boats. I bet there were people who built their houses on stilts, and they thought that they could outlive and could survive a flood. And it says, "And every man died." Verse 22, "All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died." So fish weren't affected, all right? They're loving it. But there was a worldwide flood. And this is history. I'll show that to you in just a little bit. But it wasn't because God was mean or cruel or evil, but because we're accountable to God. We've forgotten that. You know, how you live will catch up with you. Maybe your mom won't find out about it. Maybe your wife or your husband won't find about it. Maybe your parents won't find out about it. But God knows. And you are accountable for your choices. You're accountable for what that means. You're going to have to answer for it. God's going to say, "Now, what were you doing here? what were you watching there?" And you know, God's got all the time in the universe to listen to you try to make excuse for him to say, "You did wrong." So it's not because God is mean or cruel or evil, but because we're accountable to God and because God is holy. Yes. He's going to do right. He is the judge of all the earth. You may worry about some judge down in Cork or up in the four courts up in Dublin. You can worry about those people. I worry about God because I can get a barrister and get me out of trouble, can I? Depends on how much money you have. But you're not getting out of trouble with God unless you have Jesus Christ. So this is history. And the flood is a foundational part of the Word of God. It's the foundation of everything in the Bible. It's not fluff. If you want to understand Matthew, you better learn Genesis. You want to understand Romans, you better learn Genesis. People who say the Old Testament, "Oh, that's all old, that's all past, that has nothing to do." You can't understand history. You can't even understand the Bible unless you start in the beginning. Yes. Take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. There in your New Testament, toward the end, you don't get to Revelation a bit too far. Come back before Hebrews and a couple of small books called 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, here's a couple of verses you should memorize. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul is writing to a young man who's trying to preach, he's trying to pastor, he's trying to do the will of God for his life. And Paul reminds him, he says, "And that from a child thou hast known the" what? You know, you were raised on the Bible. You knew the Holy Scriptures. which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. It'll teach you about salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus. And then he says something amazing. He says, how much scripture? All scripture was given not from the mind of Moses or from some prophet who had eaten some mushrooms. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed into the words into the writers. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Hallelujah. It's not all scripture is profitable. Genesis chapter 1 is profitable. Chapter 2, chapter 3 is profitable for doctrine. Some of you think you only need to get doctrine from Matthew, Mark, Luke, or you even reject that and you go only to Romans and 1st, 2nd Corinthians. All scripture is profitable for doctrine. It goes on and says, for reproof. You know what reproof is? Somebody telling you wrong. And that's what the Bible is for. Sometimes people hover around Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what they like when sometimes you need reproof. Do you understand what I'm saying? All scripture is given for all kinds of things. It says for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So it's part of a whole story. I'll just stop with this here just a second. It's a whole story. You can't just pick and choose different parts of the Bible and read it. I know plenty of people who they've never read their Bible from cover to cover. It's a book. Pick up a Maeve Binchy book. Pick up a Stephen King. Is that his last name? What's the these different guys? What do you do? You just go and open it up and start reading somewhere? You start at the beginning and you finish to the end to find out who done it. And start in your Bible. Now, if it's your first time reading, I say start in Matthew. But by the time you get to Revelation, then go all the way back to Genesis and read all the way through. It is God's story. It's God's book. So the flood is part of a whole story. And I'm a Bible believer, by the way. I'm a Bible believer. That means I believe every page, every comma, every period. I believe everything in this Bible is true. Why? Because Jesus did. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You say, why would I believe a man built this, call it a boat, this ark, and he wrote out a flood that took 377 days? Why would I believe that? Because Jesus did. Matthew chapter 23. I say chapter 24, verse 37. Chapter 24, starting in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, now I know it's N-E-A, but that's how the Greeks spelled it, so that's okay. As the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus is saying, if you want to know how I'm going to come the second time, you better learn about Noah and his flood. He goes on. Gotta find out where I left off, 37, 38. For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and God took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. If you want, listen, that flood is foundation to understanding the rest of the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's so important, it's part of the gospel. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. Look in 2 Peter, all the way to the right, after the book of Hebrews, before you get to Revelation. 2 Peter, chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, chapter 2, in verse 4. 2 Peter, chapter 2, in verse 4. If this is the Apostle Paul, Peter writing, he says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, that's a pretty serious judgment there, would you agree? Grabbing some disobedient angels and putting them into hell and putting them in chains, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What does Peter believe? Noah was right. Noah was true. Noah was a real event. So was also Sodom and Gomorrah, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. He condemned them with an overthrow making them an ensample unto those that today would after should let to try and live ungodly, is his point. So none of Genesis is made up or mythological. Everything in your Bible is inspired by God. Genesis was revealed to Moses. Moses wrote. Moses wasn't there. God was. And so God told him what to say. And the truth is, only a fool would believe it's still a myth. Only a fool would. You know, John Paul II said, Genesis is a myth. You know why he said that? Because he was trying to make sure that religion matched science. I don't do that. I believe the Bible, and I've always found that science catches up and starts to match my Bible. So I'll just keep, listen, Jesus said, trust me, not everything makes sense, but everything in the Bible has always proven to be true. Not all of it makes sense, but I don't try to make my faith match science. I wait for science to catch up, and it always has. The fourth thing I want to say is that it is part of the gospel. Without the fear of God and an awesomeness, and his awesomeness, you're not aware of the rightness of God's judgment of mankind for sin. There is no need for a saving Messiah. Did I say that right? If I don't believe that men are sinful and we're separated from God and that we're in trouble with God, as demonstrated throughout history, if I don't believe that God intervenes and steps in and brings judgment, why do I need a Savior? Why do I need a Messiah? Do you know the entire Old Testament points to one main event? The coming of Jesus to die on the cross. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you look at event after event after event, all picturing, shadowing, pointing to two pieces of wood and a man hanging on there for sin. Amen. Isn't that fantastic? And when you look at the ark saving just one family, you think God was arbitrary saying, I'll take you. That's not what God did. God looked and found nobody looking for God. He looked at the world and saw nothing but violence. We read this over the last several weeks. Saw nothing but murder. Saw nothing but anger, hatred. The imagination of everyone was only evil continually, except for one man and his three boys and their wives. Only Noah. That ought to terrify you. You say, well, you know, we were talking about it during discipleship. Is heaven going to be full? No, it's not. There are going to be a lot of people missing from heaven. Because wide is the gate, in the devil, he knows exactly when to show up as a butterfly. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Most everybody's going one way. Few be that go into the narrow gate. So that ought to terrify, because it ought to motivate you to go like Noah. It ought to motivate you to say, which way to get saved? It is part of the gospel. It amazes me how little people know of the character and holiness of God. And there's only one reason why that is true. Is because churches have gone silent and don't preach the holiness of God. They don't preach that God is a God of wrath as much as he's a God of love. He's got a balanced character. He's not all ooey-gooey Santa Claus. He has love, he has mercy, he has grace, but he has wrath, he has anger, he's just. He doesn't just get angry. He gets like a judge who looks at a pedophile who has abused and murdered children. He says, get him out of my court. And that's how God has to deal with sin. And without that, the gospel means nothing. The flood is part of it. John chapter 3. Let's go to John chapter 3. Verse 16. Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Got Matthew, Mark, Luke, then comes John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Isn't this wonderful scripture? For God so loved the world, not just an individual or not just a group of people, he said he loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Why? The world's already condemned. Watch it. But that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not condemned anymore. But he that believeth not is condemned already. He's already on a road to hell because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Run down to verse 36. He that believeth, he that trusteth on the Son, you've got everlasting life, half everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son, you put it off, you neglect it, you don't believe it, shall not see life. You'll never see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. Now you know how serious believing in Jesus is, because you read the whole Bible, not just the bits and pieces you like. So when we talk about Noah, what's so special about him? All right, well, he was a godly man. Back in Genesis now. Go back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. Genesis 6 and verse 8. Yes, he did. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. This is part of the family tree. We started with Adam, didn't we? But we're working our way to Jesus, is what you're doing when you're going through the Bible. Amen. It'd be terrible to start at Adam and then skip a few hundred, and then, oh, there's Jesus. I mean, God's been working all along to bring his only begotten Son into the world. Look at what the Bible says. 6:9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That means he's a right man and perfect in his generations. He didn't go messing around like the world was. And Noah walked with God. Isn't that a good testimony? Wouldn't that be neat if at your death, they didn't say, oh, he was a good person. No, there's none good. But wouldn't it be good on the epitaph of your headstone there, I'm trying to think of the other word for it there, it said he walked with God. Wouldn't that be something? That's wonderful. It says, and he walked with God. And Noah begat three sons. He was a family man. He had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. He's a godly man. He's a very important example of men who feared, he feared God. He walked with God. He's a godly man. You know, we need men like that again, don't we? I'm almost giving up on women being godly. And I understand how come women are, and I'm just, listen, you just put up with me for a few minutes. I put up with you all the time. women seem to have gone so far wicked. I thought men were wicked. Folks, we need a revival. We need the fear of God to reset us, because men need to get back to being so different. The world can laugh and mock. Can you imagine if you started building this in your back garden and then knocking down the walls and putting through and building this big ship? You're a crazy man, wouldn't you be? And yet Noah's wife stuck with him and Noah's kids stayed around and helped him. You know, we're gonna be a little bit out of step with the world. Would you agree? So he's a great example of somebody who, if God says it, that settles it. If God told me to do this, I mean, I had a man who told me one day, he says, I want to get saved. And I started to give him the gospel, and he just couldn't get it. He later told me, he said, if you had told me to stand on my head for 10 minutes, I would have. He was so desperate. I'm just glad God makes it simple, amen. But he had the right heart. He's trying to, what do I got to do? And I just kept telling him, you don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all, but it just wasn't registering. And folks, I'm here to tell you, we have great examples in our Bible. Noah's one of them, who was able and were willing to do something to save his family. Amen. And real men used to do that. We need to do it again. Very good example. We need men like Noah again. So let's read, starting in verse 13. I want to pick up. We're going to start with building this ark. Look in chapter 6 and verse 13. God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. We'd say tar. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window thou shalt make in the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, where it is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant. Now, understand, this is a new covenant. God has several covenants he works through. Verse 18, but with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, here they come, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. By the way, somebody says, how did Noah go get all the animals? He didn't. Did you notice? He says, they're all coming to you. Must have been a sight. All those people who mocked Noah as he built that ark, and they laughed at him. It's never rained. And as he sat up there and he's preaching at them, saying, you better repent. Judgment's coming. And they all laughed at him. And then they see two rhinoceri. Anyway, two giraffes and two hippopotami and all of these animals coming up, walking on their way and getting on the ark. And they're all walking up there and they're not eating each other. Amen. You know, that's how the church is supposed to be. Not eating each other. Doing what God tells us to do. A lot of pictures in there. It's just fun to look at. Anyway. Where'd I leave off there? Verse 21. And thou shalt take unto thee all food that is eaten. You're going to grow crops. And thou shalt gather it unto thee. And it shall be food for thee and for them. Verse 22 is key. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Now, build an ark, Noah. In verse 13, God says, build an ark. Now, he says that because he says, if you want to save your family. What is God asking us men to do if we've got kids, if we've got a wife, you got somebody worth protecting, would you agree? If you've got a family, you got people that depend upon you. Here's Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, his home. He's willing to do whatever he could because he loved his family. A lot of people love their families, but they won't do what God says to save them. Interesting. If you want to save your family, you're going to build an ark. And God called it an ark, by the way. An ark just means a box, a container. There are three arks in your Bible. One of them, it says that Moses' mother didn't make a basket. She made a box. It was called an ark, and she put Moses in the ark and put the lid on it and pushed it out into the River Nile. It was an ark. That's kind of interesting. There's another time where there was an ark, and that was when Israel was in the wilderness, and God said, I want you to make a box. Call it an ark. You put the law into it, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You put all that in there, and then you put a lid on it called the mercy seat. And you carry that around, and you remember my words. And you remember my throne. And that thing's called the Ark of the Covenant. Three arks in your Bible, the third one being right here. Actually, it was the first one. Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark was big. God describes it as something that is not a cruise ship. It's not even a sailing ship. He didn't even call it a boat. It's not a canoe or a kayak or a yacht or a raft. It's a salvation ship. It's a strong ship. It's able to save souls and animals. It's able to save Noah and his family from a flood that's going to destroy everything and everyone. Now, it was no easy task. And so can you imagine if God said, Noah, build an ark, and Noah went, what's an ark? God says, glad you asked. I'll tell you. And he describes it. God gave him the instructions. Gave him the size, the shape, told him all of that. And he gave him 100 years to prepare it. Now, that's pretty cool, all right? So how do you do something that big? How do you make something that is massive? It's almost 2 football fields in length. How do you build something that big? How do you know it's going to work? How do you build this thing, lay it out without it all falling apart? How many of you ever built with Jengas? You ever played that Jenga game? Oh, yeah. And you're pulling up and you put it up there and it falls apart.
That's my construction ability, okay? I can't make things really last very far. Give me 6 nails and I'll put one picture up. But Noah, he's going to put together something like this. How do you do that? It's no easy task. But I tell you what, whatever God asks you to do, he'll help you. Yes. Gentlemen, God says, love your wife. You say, I can't. God will help you. Amen. Ladies, God says, submit to, honor, love that husband. I can't. Whatever God asks you to do, you can do it because he'll help you. Amen. Some of you are quiet. Build an ark. You know, every time I get up here to preach, I'm doing what I cannot do. Amen. But God helping me, I get it done. Amen. Anytime I try to be a witness, Friday we went into Dublin and started talking to all these addicts. I mean, it was absolutely thrilling because I was out of my comfort zone, going up to people who were swaying and swaggering, and they're looking at you, and you got three heads to them. And I'm giving my testimony, giving the gospel. Every one of them, I ask, and I hand them a leaflet, and I just put my hand on their shoulder, and I says, if you know anybody who needs some help with addictions or gambling or whatever, and they almost, without exception, looked at me, grabbed me, and says, me! And all of a sudden, I'm like, well, let me tell you about who can fix the heart. And I just go through my testimony, go through the gospel. It was fantastic. How'd I do it? God's help. I mean, we just stepped out there and just did it with God's help. It's no, whatever God asks you to do, you can do it. It'll never be easy, but you can do it with his help. And he was preparing for a flood, by the way. You're preparing not for a little rain, okay? He was not living in Ireland, okay? He's preparing for a flood that's going to wipe out the world. How do you do that? By the way, I think Noah and his family were the first preppers. Would you agree? They're preparing for disaster. Now, why build the ark? Oh, got some proofs here. I didn't know I put them there, but I'll talk about it here. Proofs that there was a flood, all right? First one is, you ever seen things like this? You go out of the coast of Ireland, and you'll see what are called sedimentary layers. The only way to get sedimentary layers is by running water, fast running water, laying down heavier stones and then lighter stones and then lighter stones upon that. Sedimentary layers. Bent rock layers are only created by water. You ever hear of a place called Pangaea? All of a sudden, back in 1950, 1960, they had to admit that all the continents, all one time, used to be together. And then there was a kind of a disaster where along the middle of the Atlantic, which we call the Mid-Atlantic Ridge underwater, burst open and split the continents, and they've been separating ever since. Mountains. The mountains we have today were not there before the flood. The mountains, the Bible says, were pushed up, and the oceans were dropped down, according to Psalm 104. Did you know the oldest tree in the world? I will give you one guess how old it is. One guess only. It's not millions of years. It's 4,500 years old, about the date of the flood. They went and they drilled into it. It's called the Methuselah tree, appropriate name. It's a great basin bristle cone pine. There are two of them over in California. They won't tell you where it is because they don't want anybody messing with them. But they drilled in it, counted all the rings. It's only 4,500 years old, maybe as many as 5,000 years. That's the date of the flood. You'd expect if the world's been here millions of years, you'd have trees that are millions of years old, right? Interesting, isn't it? How about fossils? You know, when you find fossils, you find them all piled up on top of each other, as if something is trapping them and pushing them all on top of each other, and then they're squished, like what happened during the flood. There are clams at the top of Mount Everest, the Himalayan mountains, and they're closed as if under duress. Clams, when they normally die, they open up when they die, don't they? But when they're in danger, they close up. All of the clams at the top of Mount Everest are closed because of a disaster. You know, coal and oil. Used to see the signs on top of the petrol station, and it'd have a dinosaur on the sign. Remember that? Because they knew that oil and coal came from organic material back a long time ago that got squished. And the only way to explain that is biblically, where there was a flood, that killed everything and then put it under sedimentary, under rock, and squished it into oil. Another thing, there's over 250 legends from all over the world about a flood. Kind of interesting. There's something called the Epic of Gilgamesh. That's written about 2,100 years before Christ. The gods decided to destroy all of humanity with a flood. Ea was the god. He warned a single man named Utnapishtim in a dream to build a cube-shaped boat. Kind of a little bit wrong dimensions, but the idea is there. So he took his family, and he took some craftsmen and animals aboard, and the flood lasted 6 days and seven nights. He landed on a mountain in Mesopotamia, and he released a dove, and then a swallow, and then a raven to find out that the land was dry. And then he came off, and he offered sacrifice to his God. Now, that's by a pagan group 2,100 years ago describing an event that's very similar to the flood. Would you agree? Now, that'd be unique if that was the only one. But the Chinese have several flood legends. One of them goes back 3,000 years. There was a colossal flood that was so great it covered all the mountains, killing all of mankind and all the land-dwelling animals, except for a heroic individual called Nua. Nua. Isn't that interesting? Noah, Nua. And he happened to build a boat, and it housed eight people. When the flood finally receded, the boat landed on a mountain, and the eight individuals on board proceeded to repopulate the earth. That's from China. American Indians called it Lenape tell of a time when a great flood covered the earth. A man named Nana Bozo, I'm worried about that name, and all the animals, they survived by floating on a raft. Nana Bozo asked various animals to dive down and bring up muck from below the water to make some new land, and they all failed. He sent down a beaver, he sent down a muskrat, he sent down the otter, and they all couldn't bring up the dirt and the muck. Finally, a turtle did and had dirt on its back, and so the turtle was floating, and so Nana Bozo got on top and made the planet Earth on it. So we understand these are all myths. But isn't it interesting, all over the world, you go looking at all these places, 250 of them, talking about a worldwide flood, somebody, usually just few, as many as eight, surviving on a boat all a long time ago. 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter to the right. Again, just before Revelation. Go back and back until you get to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, what kind of people? Scoffers, mockers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is Christ's coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Everything's always stayed the same. Verse 5, Peter says, for this they willingly, they on purpose are ignorant of that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water, it what? They forget about the flood. But now the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word of God, are kept in store. They're kept okay. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. So Peter tells us that people are willingly ignorant. And the reason why we have church is so that you're not ignorant, so that you know what's coming, and so you know why we follow Jesus. I just don't follow Jesus because he's a nice guy that I want to be more nice. I follow him because he's right, and he saves, and he transforms, and he changes a sinner like me. So God, then, let's just quickly go through some of these verses here. I mean, maybe it'd be boring to you. A builder would really enjoy this because it's a challenge. Can you imagine building something this big? And God actually tells Noah how to build this ark. Look at verse 14, chapter 6 and verse 14. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14, make thee an ark. And he tells them a kind of wood that probably was cypress wood. And it was very common, still common, whatever. But it's extremely resilient to water, and it's flexible. One of the guys I was watching, I always watch The Other Side. I always watch evolutionists. And Bill Nye says, an ark? What a stupid thing for God to say to a bill to protect, because the water would twist it and force it to break apart. Because this thing's so huge, waves coming across, it would break. He never considered the fact that the kind of wood that God asked to build it was flexible. Yeah. So that it would slowly bend. I and my wife went up to the top of the World Trade Center before it fell. I'm glad I picked the right day. Got up to the top of the World Trade Center, and they warned us in the elevator going up. They said, now beware, because we got to go to the edge of the thing. We could look over and look at all of New York City and the Bronx and Queens and all that stuff. We got up there, and as we're standing up there, guess what's happening? The whole building's moving like this. The entire 107 floors going like this back and forth in the wind. It was built that way. It was built, not rigid, because rigid breaks. Amen? Some smart people know to prepare and adapt for earthquakes and for high winds. Not for airplanes, not big ones. But anyway, all right. So the truth is, God knows what he's doing. Would you agree? God says, make it out of gopher wood. He gives them the size and the shape, and it's massive. Look at verse 15, 6 and verse 15. And this is the fashion that which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now, this is a long wooden box with a very specific ratio, okay? And it's made this way, and this is how all cargo ships are built. This is the same length to width to height ratio that cargo ships are built with. It's a 6-to-1 length to width ratio, and it's optimal design. And anybody who does shipbuilding knows that this is how you build something, not for sailing, but for stability in rough seas. It won't capsize, at least not easily. So, so what's a cubit, all right? So a cubit, normally, now I'm a small enough guy, okay? It's from the tip of your elbow up to the tip of your middle finger. That's a cubit. Now, everybody had 2 cubits that they used. One was the normal. So if I was building my home, I would use my cubit, okay? I would measure out according to the length, because by the time I'm an adult, that shouldn't change. And so I measure out. That was 6 cubits this way, 4 cubits that way. It was a normal, popular cubit. Somebody bigger than me, their cubit was a little bit bigger. But then every culture had a royal cubit. It was an established de facto standard cubit, which around the world was about 21 and a half inches in length, almost 2 feet long. So when Noah builds this ark, it's 525 feet long, 88 feet wide, and 53 feet tall. That's 160 meters. That's huge. It's the height of a 5-story building. Now, it wasn't until 1858 that somebody built a boat bigger than this one. 1858. It was called the SS Great Eastern. It was 692 feet in length. Then there was a window put into it and a door. What's unique is, now, I didn't push, because I'm not exactly sure, but there's one window on this thing besides air holes, which is cool. But according to your Bible, it says this. Let me show you a real neat thing. Look at verse 16. And a window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above. Now watch this. And the door of the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof, with lower, second, third stories shalt thou make it. He puts an ark above. Now I kind of get the idea. Usually we put an ark, a window on the side. But it probably is like a hatch, where it's just 1 cubit wide. It's just 2 feet by 2 feet, something like that. And maybe he just opens up, pops the hatch, and looks, still raining, he closes the door again. I'm not sure. Maybe it's pointed on the side. But God built this thing for people to live inside, not to get out, not yet. How many doors did it have, by the way? There were no emergency exits. There's no need for stewardesses telling you the exits are noticed on this side and that side. They were in. Everybody got in one door, and they were safe. There are many rooms and stalls and compartments inside built throughout all the floors. It's going to be full of animals. Somebody says, how do you have animals that would normally eat each other? I think that's where God started hibernation. You ever why a bear sleeps, for 3 months out of the year? I wonder if that started while they were on the ark. I don't know, but it's a kind of, God has a way of making everything work out just fine. And all it has to do is float, amen? All it has to do is float. To the normal guy, this was insanity. Unless God told him to do it. Didn't have to make sense, it just had to float. So how could Noah build such a huge structure? Well, Adam's sons were making complex musical instruments. They were forging metal. They were building cities. They were designing tools and techniques. All that stuff before the flood and all the intelligence, all the wisdom that people had before the flood is lost. Don't put them down as all cavemen walking around dragging their wives behind them in their hair. Did you know that two men can build a house in 6 to 9 months? Now, if I build it, it would be 69 months, okay? But two men can build a 3-bedroom house in less than 9 months. That's all they need is 9 months. If they have the materials, they can build it, finish it, and it's working. Two men. Did you ever, I don't know if you ever heard of a guy named Edward Leedskillen. He was a Latvian immigrant. He lived between 1923 and 1951, and he single-handedly quarried, carved, and erected 1,100 tons of coral rock into an elaborate structure near a place called Homestead, Florida. He did it by himself, working mostly at night, using only hand tools, and his understanding of leverage, pulleys, and balance. This thing's now, it's a tourist thing. People go through looking at this thing. He put up, some of the stones weigh 30 tons, and he moved it himself. He was only 5 feet tall, and he weighed 100 pounds. What is that in stone? I don't know. He built everything without modern machinery or help. No one ever saw him do this, and they don't know exactly how he moved all those massive stones. It includes a working 9-ton gate that is balanced so precisely that a child can just push it. And it's a 9-ton wall that opens up because it's so perfectly balanced. He did that. Now, here's the point. One guy figured out how to do that, and he did it over a few years. There's another guy named Wally Wallington. Where's Wally? Here he is. He was a retired construction worker in Michigan. And he demonstrated methods that a single person could move and manipulate massive blocks of stone using simple machines like levers, counterweights, and pivots. And he built a miniature, well, not a miniature, a similar Stonehenge. He put it all by himself. He's got all this equipment where he used pulleys and he used inclines and he moved incredible weighted stones, 30, 50-ton stones, all set them upright by himself. Now, what am I showing you? Don't say that it's impossible to do something. These guys are fantastic, and these are just recent, okay? You look at the pyramids. You know what? I saw a documentary one time. This guy was sitting there saying that the Egyptians needed about 1 million people to get those stones up there. You know what? Then he said in the same breath, he said, but we can find no encampments. If you've got 1 million people working on the pyramids, you're going to need to feed them. They're going to need to live nearby, and there are no encampments. How'd they do it? I don't know how they did it. But when God told one man, his wife, now maybe she was a big woman, I don't know, and his three boys and their wives to build an ark, don't go, oh, how did they do it? I don't know, but I know they can. God helping them, giving them wisdom, learning how to put things together, I don't know. There's all this proof. What was the intelligence of people before the flood? Well, what are their cities like? I think they were fantastic. I think, listen, somebody's living 500, 600, 700, 800 years. What could you figure out? What could you design and build if you had the strength and the stamina and the zeal and desire to do it? I don't know. The one thing that came out of the old world before the flood was this boat, and it shows great design and intelligence. Stop. Let's see. So what could four men and four women accomplish in 100 years? If two guys need just 9 months to build a three-bedroom house, what could eight people do in 100 years? You're looking at it. Amen? So next time somebody says, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Noah, stop right there. No is true. It is all possible. Yeah. And they have no idea how many animals, we'll talk about this next week, how many animals got in that ark. All the animals in the world did not come on the ark. Amen? Can you nod your head? Just a few from each kind. Yeah. All right? There were two of every canine, and I wish there weren't two of every feline. But there were all kinds of animals, not all different variations. All right? So, one last thought, and we'll finish. Back there in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. 6:22 says this. Thus did Noah. He started to work, and he finished it. You know what Paul said at the end of his life? I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not only to me, but to those that love his appearing. I finish what God called me to do. I finish my ministry. You know, that is what I want. Whatever God asks me to do, I just want to do it, all right? And sometimes God may ask you to do something big, sometimes small. Whatever God asks you to do, just do it. The testimony, verse 22, says, thus did Noah, according to that all that God commanded him, so did he. You know what Noah did? He lived what he believed. Amen? He believed it was going to rain. When God said, I'm going to flood the earth, you know what Noah said? Where's an umbrella? You heard about the guy who was, he wasn't in Ireland. He was out in the Midwest United States, and he was a preacher. And they had gone through a drought, and he says, let's pray for rain. So they bowed their heads, and he prayed, and he said, God, give us rain. The crops are dying. It's been a month and a half since this rain. We need you to give rain. Please, God, we're going to trust you for rain. Amen. And he got up, and he went outside, and everybody looked at him and says, preacher, where's your umbrella? Amen. You pray for rain, you better believe it's going to rain, amen? Or also, why did you say, give us rain? The question is, Noah believed it was going to rain. He lived what he believed. He feared God. That's the character of Noah. If you mess around with Noah, you know what? Noah did everything he did knowing he had to answer to God. Taking care of his family, he knew he'd have to meet God and answer why he didn't take care of him if he didn't build that ark. You know, if we woke up every morning and says, God, I serve you. I don't serve my boss. I don't serve my wife. I don't serve my kids. I serve you. And I may let down my wife. I may let down everybody else around. But I refuse to let you down. You'll be a good man. You'll be a godly woman. And no matter failure in this life will matter anything if you know you haven't let him down. Amen? Fear God. Believe in things you can't see. I'm going to show you next week, it had never rained. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it says when he formed the earth and the sky and the birds and everything, it said it didn't rain. A mist came up. It was like a sauna. It's a perfect world. Some of you wish you could have a sauna in your house. They lived in a sauna. They had perfect complexion all the time. No ultraviolet rays, no cosmic rays. Everybody just out in the sun all day, all night. No danger, no nothing. It was a perfect world. Didn't rain. Now we got rain, amen. God deliver us from all the rain in Ireland, okay? But he believed in something he couldn't see. And I've never seen the judgment of God fall on the world like it's going to fall in the future, where it's going to come by fire. But I believe it. Do you?
I don't believe in hell. I believe hell is now.
You got something coming to sit there and not believe in hell. I've never seen hell. And I know what you've probably gone through is trauma I could never live through. But that's nothing like what I can't see yet. That is a devil's hell that is forever and ever and ever. And God wants to save you from that. Noah believed in things he didn't see. Not yet. And he did some crazy things. I mean, you ever hear somebody say, oh, that old crazy old man. That crazy woman. The world will call you that, won't they? There you are going to that church. There you are reading that old book. There you are singing hymns. There you are, you're giving your money away. There you are worrying about people all the world you'll never meet. Yeah, we're doing crazy things. Hallelujah, amen. Because that's what faith is. That's how we live now. I want to go to one last scripture and we're done. Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, are you listening? And doeth them. I will liken unto him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. All right, now watch how he says, you build that house upon a rock, and the rain descended. And the, what's the next word? And the floods will come. And the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? For it was founded upon a rock. What is he saying? He's saying, if you just do what I tell you, you'll build your life on what I say, and is building on a rock, and when the storms come, and they do come, and when the rains fall, and they will fall, and when the wind beats, and every window is shaking and rattling, and it seems like the world is coming to an end, it will not fall. Why? Because you built your house on a rock. But Jesus is not finished yet, is he? Keep going there. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. He wanted to be right by the coast, by the beach. And the rain descended, same rain, same floods came, same winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and listen to these words, and great was the fall of it. Now, what's the comparison? All right, Jesus just saying storms are coming. You better build your life and put your trust in something that will get you through, and that's Jesus Christ. This ark is an example of what Jesus is. You get in through one door, okay? And it's got plenty of room. Now, ended up, only 8 people got on, and all the animals. Amen. God does care about animals. But the rest of the world, what does the Bible say? They all perished. That's not how things ought to end. You and I, we're sinners. We live our life, we think we're doing okay, and then we find out from the Bible, we're not right. We sin against an all-holy God. We have separated ourselves from God by our own stubbornness and our rebellion and our pride and our arrogance. And he's waiting for us to cry out to him and say, save a wretch like me. And that wall comes crashing down, and the one who's the judge becomes my Savior. We did an illustration several years ago. We did the Old West, and we talked about the Ten Commandments and the judge declaring guilty, guilty, guilty to all of the lawbreakers. And then the judge took, and it was Bethany's husband, Declan. He took his wig off, and he stepped down, and he said, now, if you'll let me, I'll pay for the sins of all of you. I'll pay for the crimes of you. It was unworthy that the judge, who was right to bring judgment on all of those crimes, the adulterer and the thief and the liar and all of the people who broke all of those commandments. The judge says, the wages of sin is death, but I'll take your place. It's a great and powerful picture. The God of all of heaven and earth became a man so he could take our place. He took yours. Don't you walk out of here going, ho-hum. It's not a story. It's the gospel. Stand with me. Let's bow in prayer. Every head closed. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe the Bible's always been a storybook, but now it's kind of got a different shade to it. Now it's got some oomph. Maybe it is true. Well, it only gets gooder and gooder all the way to Jesus and his perfect life for you. Would you trust him this morning? All you got to do is talk to him. I can't save you. Mary can't save you. She's not listening. Jesus is. And every head bowed, please, every eye closed, would you just think for a second, are you saved? Do you know for sure if you died that you're saved? Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that he's been invited into your life. He's not standing on the outside. You ever surrendered to him and said, Lord, I've lived without you. Now I want to live following you. All you got to do is ask. All you got to do is ask. And you're not going to just pray a prayer and going back to the old life. What happens is you cry out to him and he moves in and you are not the same. I guarantee you. Father, I pray that you would just help us this morning to take this book seriously. You know how to take care of your own, but you also know how to bring judgment on those who will not hear. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. I've never wished hell on anybody. My heart aches. I realize there are people in this room who go out of here and call me a crazy man and not want to come back. And that's their prerogative. But they're not arguing with me. They're arguing with you. I pray they take this Bible seriously. They take the fact that you do intervene in life, and it's usually in a harsh, judgmental, wrathful way, because it needs to be done. It's not always done. Thankfully, you've got a lot of patience, a lot of grace. But when it happens, it's serious. May everybody in this room take the fear of God seriously. I pray, God, we would just worship you like you deserve. You are God. We're nothing. And if you wanted to, our heart could stop now. And it's by your grace we're still breathing. If somebody's still breathing, there's still a chance for somebody to get saved. And there's a reason why we've got something to do today. And that is to go tell somebody that Jesus saves. I pray that you bless what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal.